Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing today? My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I am going to begin our time here this morning in prayer. This has been a difficult week for our Riverview family. One of our own was killed in a car accident on Thursday. A young woman named Monica and her leave with three kids and her husband. And it's just one of those things where there just are no words. And it's been amazing to see your response in coming around their family with just the support of providing. But at the same time, it's just one of those things that's been really, really difficult. And so I'm going to pray for Joseph and for their family here for a moment, and then we'll take a minute to jump back into Philippians chapter 3. Lord, we are... We just pray for your mercy, Lord. Have mercy on us. In a painful, difficult, inexplicable thing that we just have trouble even knowing sometimes how to respond to. We know that you are good. We know that you are trustworthy. We know that you are holy. And at the same time, the stuff like this hurts. And just give us your eyes and to see... and give us your grace and patience and tenderness through dealing with this situation. And even today, as we examine your word, help us to see Jesus, to become more like him, to help lead other people to him. And we pray in his name. Amen. In December of 1938, a young British stockbroker by the name of Nicholas Winton was packing and preparing to head off for a two-week ski vacation, and his plans were interrupted by a conversation he had with a close friend that changed the trajectory of his life and the lives of hundreds, thousands of other people. Rather than go skiing, his friend urged him instead to come with him to visit Czechoslovakia. Now, why Czechoslovakia? Well, you can see that at that time in 1938, the country of Czechoslovakia was surrounded on three sides by the nation of Germany. This is World War II beginning time. And so a few months earlier in October of 1938, Germany had occupied Sudetenland, which is the sort of perimeter area around Czechoslovakia. And the threat level was increasing that they were going to go ahead and invade invade Czechoslovakia. And so it'd be like if you were planning a trip to Breckenridge here in a couple weeks, and I were to come to you and say, you know what, maybe you should come with me to Damascus in Syria and just check out what's going on there. That's kind of the story of what happened with Nicholas Winton. And he canceled his ski trip and went to Prague. Now, Winton had been baptized as a Christian, but he had Jewish parents, and so he was aware of the growing issue of persecution that was happening with the Jewish people at the hands of the Germans. And when he got to Prague, he encountered dozens of Jewish families who were terrified of this impending invasion. They were concerned for their own safety, for the safety of their family members, their friends, their community, their children. And one of the things he began to realize was that many of the families believed that it would be possible for them to somehow get young children out of Czechoslovakia, even though travel was not possible for people that were adults. The lockdown was occurring, this perimeter that had happened around the country. And even though Nicholas Winton had no experience, really, he was just a stockbroker living in Great Britain, his heart was touched. He was moved to action, and he began to compile a list of names and photos and formulate a plan to help children who would want to get out of Czechoslovakia, get to a safe place, maybe back in Great Britain. It's a bit like you maybe know the story of Oscar Schindler, similar kind of thing. He had this huge binder and he kept all these details of all these families in there. He called the effort Operation Kinder Transport, the movement of kids, the transportation of young people to safe haven. And so he traveled himself back to his home country, to Great Britain, and he pleaded with the government to provide funding and transportation and documentation to ensure safe travel for the kids that he would be bringing back. He bribed security guards. He forged documents. He borrowed money from his friends and his family, whatever it took to set the table for this exile. He also went to different families in and around London and the surrounding area back in Britain and secured them as adoptive homes for kids who would be hopefully brought from Czechoslovakia. Hundreds of people were making room in their homes to adopt these young kids into their families. And on March 14th of 1939, the day before the Germans invaded Czechoslovakia, there was a train that left Prague that carried a number of people, including 20 Czechoslovakian kids that Winton had arranged. And they took the ferry and then another train, and they arrived at the Liverpool Street station in downtown London. And Nicholas Winton was there to greet these children. His mom was with him, his brother, his sister. He had this network of folks that he had recruited, and they helped these kids get settled into homes. And over the next several months, 8 trains carrying 669 children made their way from Prague over to London before Germany invaded Poland and kind of kicked off the beginning of World War II there on September 1st of that year, and Germany eventually closed its borders for any travel for good. In fact, on September 1 that year, there was another train that was already loaded that had 250 more kids that Nicholas Winton had arranged. That train never was able to take off. It was stopped by the German authorities. And see, Nicholas Winton at that time was a citizen of what was a better country, a safer country, a peaceful country, a free country, a country where he could enjoy a ski vacation if that's what he wanted to do. And he probably took that for granted at least a little bit until he went and was able to see for himself. He was exposed to the reality that these kids' lives were at risk. Time was short. And once he figured that out and caught that vision, he did everything he could to save them. In fact, last summer at the age of 105, Sir Nicholas Winton. He has been honored since also by the British government, but he was awarded what's known as the Order of White Lion. It's the highest possible order a citizen of the Czech Republic can be awarded, and he's a British man. He received this award, and the president of the Czech Republic, when he presented this award to Nicholas Winton, he said that he had given the Czech kids, quote, the greatest possible gift, the chance to live and to be free. Now, here at Riverview Church, our mission is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. In other words, our aim is to help as many people as possible to have that chance to receive the greatest possible gift, to live and to be free in Christ. And as we've been working our way through this study of the book of Philippians in this Joy Happens series, these are the kind of themes that have been sort of bubbling up as we work our way verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And we're kind of wrapping up the end of chapter 3 here this weekend. And the challenge that Paul is going to give us is this. While we are still here on this earth, we are to follow the example of those who live spiritually mature lives with our eyes and our hope and our actions and our intentions set, fixed on eternal things, on future glory. Now, this is difficult for us, I think, because we're human. We love sort of the things of this earth, and because God has made the earth a pretty cool place. There's a ton of blessing. There's a ton of richness. God wants us to enjoy our lives here, our relationships with our families. I was thinking about this today. Yesterday, I had the chance to go to the Michigan State basketball game. And I haven't been to too many of those recently, but I was able to go to that one. I took my six-year-old nephew with me. And he never moved a muscle the whole time. He just sat there like, whoa. I mean, the whole thing is like this stimulating, powerful, the talent level of all these guys. The thing that touched me, that it was that was the senior day, the final home game for the senior basketball players. And one of the seniors, Matt Costello, his brother, I think it's his twin brother, which if those of you who are at the game are like, that's his twin brother? Yeah. He sang the national anthem, and it was just like one of those, it was so powerful, and they embraced after, and I just was thinking to myself, this is just so cool to be part of an experience like this. And sometimes I think we can get so wrapped up in the things, the earthly things and that we have in front of us that, and really just to not look much farther ahead than maybe the next ski weekend or Big Ten game or whatever like that, that we forget. We forget about what's most important, our eternal destiny. And what Paul is going to tell us here in this passage is that that kind of thinking is immature. And it's not worthy of the heavenly future that awaits us if we are in Christ. Because that's a future that's not guaranteed to those who are not yet citizens of heaven. And so he says, let's find some faithful people who have their eyes fixed on Jesus and imitate that maturity, not to make ourselves better, but in order to point others toward a better country. What if we were to live our lives with the singular purpose of helping as many people as possible receive the greatest possible gift, the chance to live and to be free for all of eternity in Christ? If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in verse 12. Of Philippians chapter 3. That book is about three-quarters of the way through your Bible, more toward the back. And we'll also throw the verses up on the screen for you so you can follow along there as well if you would like to. Philippians 3 verse 12 says this, not that I have already obtained this. Now I want to stop there because that's a strange place to start. It's in the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a thought. It's picking up where we left off last week. The this, or the it, that Paul is going to refer here to here is the resurrection from the dead that Brad spoke about in his message last weekend. So you may want to jump in if you get a chance this week and go back and listen to that if you missed it. He gives a fuller explanation of that. But the essential idea kind of leading up to verse 12 here was this. Paul essentially was saying, I consider that every earthly thing is complete and utter garbage compared to the goal of knowing Jesus, gaining Jesus through faith in Jesus in order to live for Jesus' sake and to be resurrected with Jesus, to live with Jesus for all of eternity. He says, Jesus beats anything that this world has to offer. And so let me start over. Not that I have already obtained this resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect. Part of being spiritually mature is realizing we still struggle with sin. We're still flawed. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet at this. I'm not 100% or even close. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider, I want to say this again, that I have made it my own. I haven't arrived there yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. He has made me his own, and because Jesus chose me, saved me, because my eternal future is established, and it's unspeakably glorious, the intent and the effort and the purpose of my life, it will be focused on those eternal things. I'm not there yet, but I'm heading that way. He says, I've squared up my shoulders in that direction. I'm straining forward. I'm going to endure whatever it is I need to endure in this life with that eternal end in my sights. One of the most fascinating parts to me of the Nicholas Winton story was that for 50 years after he was the primary agent by which 669 Czechoslovakian children got saved, nobody knew about it. He didn't say a word about it. After World War II, Nicholas Winton spent his entire life providing care for mentally handicapped people and opening homes where elderly people could receive care. In fact, last summer, he opened a new home for elderly folks that he was providing care for that filled up right away, which was amazing considering that he himself just recently died at the age of 106 years old. He was caring for the elderly all throughout the end of his life. It wasn't until his daughter found that scrapbook with all of his notes and the photos and asked him about it that the story became more widely known. She said, why didn't you tell anybody about this? And he said, why did you keep it a secret? He said, I wasn't keeping it a secret. I just never talked about it. They asked him, why wouldn't you have spoken about this? And I think his response was incredibly mature. He said, I'm not interested in the past. I think there's too much emphasis nowadays on the past and what has happened, and nobody is concentrating enough on the future. There's so much to be done. That's Paul, right? Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward, enduring ahead. There are people who are not yet saved, people who are hurting that I can help right now, going forward, and the movement is in the direction of that eternal future. How can we live with our eyes, our hope, our actions all pointed in that direction? Paul continues here in verse 15. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, I love this. Paul says, if you don't think and walk with that eternal perspective, you're immature. Now, I didn't say that. Paul did. But I do agree with what he has to say there, because I have found in my own life and in working with other people in conversation that there is a strong correlation between this eternal perspective and spiritual maturity. Because God himself is eternal, and he's concerned about our eternal destiny, and the things of this world will all wash away someday soon. The new things of this life that we have, they all end up in landfills and such and whatever, right? And the good news that he gives here is that if you are immature in your thinking on this, don't worry about it. God loves you too much to let you remain immature. It says that he's going to reveal that way of thinking to you as well. He's going to help you out, right? Paul says, hold true to what you have already attained. There is a manner of life, he says, that is fitting for a person who already knows that they'll be together in heaven with Jesus for all of eternity. Live accordingly. Now, what does that look like? Paul's going to help us out. He says, well, just watch me. Look at me. And there's other people around you, he says, that are mature enough in the way that they live that they are a good example for you to follow in this. He says, imitate me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do you know any people like this that are worth imitating? Faithful people, selfless people, humble people, people who seem to have a different perspective on things. We studied people like this earlier on in our Philippians series here. In chapter 2, you may remember this is starting in verse 3. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is maturity. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Selflessness is maturity. And then he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself is your example and the means through which you can develop this kind of thinking and attitude. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, right? Jesus is our example in humility, which means he's our example in maturity. We are to watch him, imitate him, think like him, serve like him, in order to point others towards salvation through him. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. I like that. We ought to be able to ideally imitate one another as we pursue this way of thinking, this way of living. In Romans 12, it says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that happens through the wisdom of God's word. The more we dig into the truth of what God has to say, the Holy Spirit moves inside of us, and God, through his wisdom, through his power, through the truth that comes through his book, just supernaturally changes us. We're to look for people who imitate Jesus. Guys like my co-pastor, Paul Denherter. Every time I sit down and talk with Paul, he tells me about somebody he went to visit, somebody he's caring for, somebody he's praying for, somebody whose life has maybe gone sideways, and he's trying to give them biblical wisdom. He's encouraging, he's listening. For nearly 40 uninterrupted years, Paul has devoted his life to listening to people, caring for people, loving people, all for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Excuse me. All done, or most of it, behind the scenes, right? In fact, he'll hate that I'm talking about him like this and that his picture, because he would think that would be a distraction from Jesus. The president of the Czech Republic, Miloš Zeman, when he awarded Nicholas Winton this award, he said, "Your life is an example of humanity, selflessness, personal courage, and modesty." He's mature. Now, I never met Nicholas Winton, and so I don't know what his spiritual life was like or how much that informed his choices, but I do know that he lived a life that was characterized by some of these mature traits. He devoted his life to the salvation of children, to the care of folks that had special needs, to working with the elderly. In James chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Because, you know, sometimes the world is not such a cool place. Ski trips and Big Ten basketball, and those are great things, but sometimes we're talking about orphans, widows, widowers, affliction, and it's hard. And so Paul and James here talk about love and sacrifice and humility and holiness. Get around people who walk and think like that and imitate their maturity. Now, why would we do this? Well, because there are so many people who don't yet know Jesus. And oftentimes it's in those moments of largest affliction when we imitate that maturity, when we keep our eyes set on the hope we have in Jesus, that it makes the biggest impact on the world around us. We don't imitate maturity in order to make ourselves better. We imitate maturity in order to point others toward a better country, a future country, because there are so many who live apart from Jesus. Paul continues in verse 18. He talks about these folks. Through his tears, he says this, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul says there are so many people, and it just breaks his heart to even think about people like this who are focused on earthly things. And the reason it breaks his heart is because the end for them, their destiny, is destruction. This earthly way of living and thinking flies in the face of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And so when a person thinks only of the immediate and has no eye toward eternity, and we all are prone to that kind of thinking, I believe, you know, they may never realize that they need Jesus to save them. They end up walking as enemies of Christ himself. And I think that's why so many faith stories begin or have embedded in them some type of very difficult, even tragic circumstance, because those challenges are what often can awake us to the reality that life here on earth is short and temporary and cause us to wonder, isn't there something more? Now, how do we know if we are sort of living with too much of that earthly mindset? Paul gives two indicators there. The first one is their God is their belly. Now, I don't think he's talking about six-pack abs there in that passage, but that's kind of a cool little biblical phrase, their God is their belly. I think the idea here is what appetite in your life tends to be stronger than your appetite for God. People with minds set on earthly things oftentimes are ruled by earthly appetites. Food and drink and money and stuff and sex. Those are good things that are created for God's glory, but they make lousy gods because they'll fade. Then Paul says the other sort of indicator is they glory in their shame. Oftentimes people with minds set on earthly things take pride in their sinful choices, right? They celebrate shameful things. This essentially describes my entire sophomore year of high school. Me and my friends would strategically, deliberately pursue destructive and addictive paths in our lives. That's just the way that we lived our lives. And then at the end of the day, we would brag about the people that we had harmed in the process and the way that we had sort of carried out this whole scene that was completely devoid of any kind of moral compass, any kind of thing like that. It was just, we just gloried in our shame, and then we just pressed repeat and did it again and again. I am amazed and so thankful that I did not significantly hurt myself, that I was even able to survive this whole ordeal that I put myself through in that stage of my life. I'm so thankful that God protected me during that season, and he brought enough pain into my life to help me realize my need for him. And he brought godly people, people who were imitating Jesus and imitating each other in their desire to be mature. And those folks showed me that there was a better future, a hope in Christ. Paul talks about this in verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, don't miss this, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, that is an amazing piece of scripture right there. Paul says, right now, in this moment, we are, those of us who are in Christ, citizens of heaven. He doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. He says it is in heaven. We just don't live there yet. For the time being, we're guests here. The Bible uses words like sojourners, exiles, strangers, foreigners. That's the way we feel on the earth. In fact, I've noticed this is true, and I think that maybe some of you have had this experience, that the more mature we become in our faith, the more odd it feels for us at times to live here in this earth. We feel out of place, like we don't belong here. Some of the things that happen around us, we're just like, I just can't wait to go home, right? And one day, very soon, a day that we who follow Christ eagerly await, Jesus will return, and he will transform us forever by his power, and he will rule and reign over heaven for eternity. And so in the meantime, as we're here, we catch glimpses of this, right? We sort of see shadows and hints of what this eternal future is going to taste like and feel like and be like. And that's really cool that God allows us to kind of, he peels back the curtain at times and we just go, whoa. The writer of Hebrews describes it well. This is a verse that my wife recently posted on our blog, and it sort of grabbed me. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. Now, the these that he's talking about, these are people, Old Testament heroes, folks. He names a bunch of them, folks like Noah and Jacob and Abraham and Moses. Not perfect people at all. Go back and read their stories. These were broken people, but they were considered heroes, spiritually mature people, because of their perspective. Some people will call this Hebrews 11, maybe you've heard this, it's called the Hall of Faith. because these are folks that had sort of this eternal mindset. And so when you're looking for people to imitate in their maturity, I mean, for sure you should watch for living, breathing people who are examples around you, but also consider emulating some of the saints of old. Folks that are, their stories are told in their Bible, and you can keep reading and digging in and following. Also, there are incredible biographies of missionaries who have, through the years, have demonstrated this faithfulness, or ordinary people who have done extraordinary things for Jesus that you can follow along. We're going to, this week, post a list from some of the guys around here of favorite biographies that we've enjoyed, that have helped inspire, that we can imitate, that this kind of helps to catalyze some of this kind of thinking. These here are these biblical heroes. So let me start again. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. In other words, they pressed on and they endured, and it won't be. They hadn't even met Jesus yet. He hadn't come for the first time. So they were just totally trust, faith in God, living with faithfulness, but not having received the promised yet, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. People who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so we, like these saints of old, are strangers and exiles in a way on this earth, waiting for the day that we can come home to that better country, that heavenly city that God prepares. And as guests of this earthly land, I implore you, I urge you not to be content to merely exist here, because the threat level for so many of the citizens around us of earth is so high. It's urgent. We want to do everything in our power to make sure as many people as possible find their way on to one of those trains, right? And our privilege as citizens of this amazing country, this heavenly country, is to be able to tell people about it. Man, you should see this place. Whoa. You should meet our king. He is something. He's not like the other kings that you've maybe been familiar with, that you've heard about. This guy literally has laid down his life for everyone in this country. He is humble. He is sacrificial. He is so powerful. He can do anything. You should really come and get to know Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul said this. He said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, he says, we beg you, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You know, a good ambassador knows their own country well, knows the king, knows the customs, knows the language, the practices, so he or she can then represent its interests. Because ambassadors move into another nation. They live in this weird house, and it's protecting the city, and they sacrificially do so. And they feel a little strange being there, but they get to know the people there, the culture, the language, the customs, so they can transmit the values of their country over to the other one. And in our case, we are honored to be able to represent Christ here on earth. God makes his appeal through us. We don't imitate maturity in order to make ourselves better. God does the work in us. We do it to point others toward a better country. It's like we're We plead with people. You gotta come check out Jesus. Be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. Once Nicholas Winton's daughter began telling people about her dad's scrapbook and the story, the whole story about Nicholas Winton sort of just kind of went widespread. I mean, it became very, very well known. He was featured on 60 Minutes and other news stories. There was a couple of books that have been written about him. It is an amazing story there. And there used to be this program in Great Britain called That's Life. This was years ago. It was a little bit like 60 Minutes, but one of the things they would do on there is they would feature people and their lives, and they would sort of highlight, and they would have testimonies and interviews and stuff about, and they did this with Nicholas Winton. And what they didn't tell him was, as part of this program, they had gone out and they had found individuals who had been on those trains, and they invited them to come be part of the ceremony, and he didn't know that they were going to be there. These are now adult people, kind of in their 50s, 60s years old. And so here's a clip of kind of what happened on that program.
All the letters. Back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Dearmont, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
I've been wondering all week if this isn't how we'll spend some of our time in heaven. Just kind of having these little deals where people don't realize who they've impacted, and we kind of gather folks. And so, if I was going to be invited to one of those, there's a lot of people who've had a lot of influence in my life, but if they held an event like that for Brad Johnson, I would be one of the people that would be there for that, because he brought the gospel to my high school, and I would love to sit and just look at him. And I mean, what do you say? I mean, she just looked at him and was like, thank you. I mean, when you find out you're meeting the person that helped you get saved, right? I think we'll have a Paul Denherter day, you know, in heaven, just kind of embarrass the heck out of him, you know, someday. Nicholas Winton took a 2-week vacation to Prague, and he ended up saving 669 children. Children whose kids and grandkids and descendants now number close to 10,000 people. He was purposeful, sacrificial, selfless. We don't imitate maturity in order to make ourselves better. We imitate maturity in order to point others toward a better country. Let's make this our legacy. And you're already doing it. That we would hold true to the heavenly future that we've already attained, doing everything that we possibly can to give as many people that we possibly can the greatest possible gift, the chance to live and to be free in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do just personally want to just thank you for Brad Johnson and Paul Denherter and many others who have certainly not been perfect, but have endured in an eternal direction in such a way that it was an example for me to follow. I'm so thankful for your mercy in my life. And for many people here in this room too as well, Lord, as we influence each other in that regard, help us to not get too caught up in the things of this world. Some great stuff happening here. It's great to be a part of it. But that we would have our hope, our hearts, our lives set on our eternal future with you, and bring in as many people as we possibly can with us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he's our example in all of this, and it's through him that we have the privilege of being able to be saved. We thank you in his name. Amen.